So good morning to everyone. If we turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read a whole chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lord, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters who have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he wounded, killed, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords have, and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many title and person. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed. It's a funny one, isn't it? He was told that his kingdom was going to end in a few hours. Look at what he does. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Last September, when I was here with you, we looked at Daniel chapter 4, which narrates Nebuchadnezzar's last years. Certainly, it was the final interest there, the Bible shows, in Nebuchadnezzar. Well, today, we come to another end of some sort, but this is the end of the Babylonian Empire. In fact, it is the final night of the Babylonian Empire. But there is a difference also. If in Daniel 9 we see the magnitude and infinitude of the mercy and the grace of God in saving the worst of sinners, here in Daniel 5, we see the severity and swiftness of the judgment of God. The two have been put side by side for a reason. The God who saves is the same God who judges. And we cannot belittle him when he warns that he will do it. He will judge the whole world. As Daniel explains in verse 26, we saw it, verse 26 to 28, many means God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres means your kingdom is over, is divided and given to someone else. In simple terms, God was telling Belshazzar, your number is up, your cup is full, you have reached the end of the line. And that is it. That is it. There is no mercy. It is very much like that very industrious rich man in Jesus' parable. And Jesus told me, you fool. You know that man had business sense. He's a very good business. He said, the harvest is good this year. I am going to expand my barns. I am going to divide it. I am going to make sure my business runs. And God said, you fool. This very night, your soul will be required of you. My brothers and sisters, this is the judgment of God, and when it comes, it's so swift and it's so severe. Fear him, you saints, and fear him. But as I said, Daniel chapter 5 is not just about a judgment of a person. It's a judgment of a nation. It's a judgment of the greatest empire at the time. It is the most potent political theology you can get in the Bible. So maybe I should start with a disclaimer, which I should have started earlier. If you are one of those people who think a preacher should not preach politics, please look away now. Because today the Bible leaves me no choice but to preach politics. And we are going to talk about Brexit. And we are going to talk about Remembrance Sunday, because the Bible leaves us no choice. And if you want me to preach that God wants me to be, I'm afraid I've got to say what he says. The passage is long, but typical of the book of Daniel, we have a small bit which talks about when a kingdom falls, the signs of a fall of a kingdom, verse 1 to 9. And then it talks about why a kingdom falls. It uses three speeches: the speech of the queen mother, the speech of Belshazzar himself, and the speech of Daniel, verse 10 to verse 29, to talk how to explain why a kingdom or a nation may fall. And then it uses two verses to explain how a kingdom falls. So we have a lot to chew on, but let's look at when does a kingdom fall? When? Babylon fell on the night when God wrote on the wall. You know, and since that time, the idiomatic phrase, the writings of the wall, has been used to indicate ominous signs. But you know, when the writing was on the wall, it was not just a ominous sign of impending doom. It has been decreed already. You have been weighed and you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is divided. And I'll have a comment about that at the end. But the first four verses gives us an idea of the kind of signs of impending doom of this kingdom. Let me just walk you through it. First of all, it is the fragility of political power. The first few words, King Belshazzar made a great feast. This is one of those situations in the Bible that knowledge of a little of the history helps. Because I'm sure the first thing you ask is, King who? We don't know him, he's not been said anything, and then all of a sudden he says King Belshazzar. And historians from Herodotus, the Greek historian long ago, have helped us piece together. You see, there is a silent period of 25 years between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. Silent in the sense that Daniel doesn't write about them. He wasn't writing about the history of Babylon. He is writing the kingdom political theology. And so he doesn't give us what has happened. But from what we know, four kings succeeded King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar died, and he was replaced by a king who reigned for 4 years. This king was assassinated and replaced by a king who reigned for 2 years. And this king was also assassinated and was replaced by a young boy with a very long name who reigned for 1 month. And then a certain son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, he then assassinated this young boy. And what he did was to put Belshazzar as king in the capital. And he built another palace in the north of the empire in a place called Tema. And he stayed there. So what we have is the real ruler of Babylon at this time was Nabonidus. And there is some religious reasons why he relocated. But basically, he didn't subscribe to the dominant religion of the elites in Babylon. So he relocated. And he left his son, Belshazzar, to be in charge down there. That is a simple, few-sentence summary of those 25 years. So by the time we reach Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar was the de facto king in the capital, and he reigned for 16 years. But all those 16 years, he was a puppet king. Four kings lie between 4 and 5, and that makes the situation politically unstable. I'm sure you will agree. Belshazzar, when in fact the ceremonial head with little power. The power was more in the hands of the officers, the civil servants, and the priests of the god Merodach, who wanted to make sure that this new rival god that Nabonidus was pursuing was in charge of the religion in the capital. And by all accounts, Belshazzar played the puppet game very well, because he managed to please so many people at the same time for 16 years in power. But you see, that is the recipe for a political vacuum and fragility. Fragile political power is always the sure sign that a worldly kingdom is about to implode on itself. When people are in post but they are not in power, and when those who are in power are constantly looking over their shoulders as to who they have to please and who they don't have to please. When there are so many people pulling the strings of power, that's the sure sign of a kingdom about to implode. So those four words, Belshazzar made a feast, King Belshazzar, is telling us more. If you know the history, you will know it. But it tells us something more. It's not just the political power which was fragile, but what I call, there was a culture of hedonism in Babylon. Let me read verse 1 to 4 again. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine. Did you get the emphasis there? Wine, wine, wine. Four verses. My apologies. Last weekend I had a bad cold and it's now going away. Four verses, each one, wine, wine, wine. Let me put it this way. There was wild partying in the palace. The king threw a big feast and wine was not just on the tap. Wine was the swimming pool in which they bathed. Look at it again. Belshazzar drank wine in front of 1,000, verse 1. Verse 2, he tasted the wine, verse 2. And then he caused his courtiers and his wives and concubines to become drunk from them, verse 3. And then to sum it all up, the Bible says, verse 4, they drank wine. In the dying night of Babylon, it was soaked in a culture of hedonism. Hedonism is the unrestrained pursuit of pleasure. And when that happens to a nation, then the writing is on the wall. Why? Because where hedonism reigns, addiction follows. And with addiction comes self-destruction. For addiction is the surrender of the senses to the senses. And slavery or bondage to the appetites. And that is why hedonism, when it seizes a nation, all moral restraints are gone. All moral restraints are gone. Even taboos are now questioned and broken. It all stems from a devotion to pleasure, a devotion to pleasure at all costs. Anything that stands in its way must be removed. For 25 years or so, or more than that, the goblets of Jerusalem were put in the temple. But this man, consumed by alcohol and addicted to it, together with his courtiers, didn't have any restraint at all. And he went in and took it and drank from it in a public show of defiance. I have thought about this a lot this week, and I'm frightened by the scale of the problem of alcohol and drug addiction and sheer hedonism that we see on a massive scale seizing the Western world. The BBC too had two documentaries on the scale of the addiction problem in America, and it's frightening. And of course, we have our own problems here in the UK. Hedonism, alcoholism, increase in addictive drug taking are symptomatic of tissue papers, which societies use to cover up the gaping cracks of a crumbling nation. And that is a warning sign to us. But there is a third one. It's not just the fragility of the political system and the culture of hedonism, but also religious materialism. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and so forth and so on. He obviously means they praised the god made of gold. But the Bible is deliberate in pointing it out. It was the worship of materials. The materials became their gods, which they worshipped, which detected what they did. That was their religion, religious materialism. And that's the other side of paganism. And what is evident in the final night of Babylon the Great, they worshipped matter. Belshazzar himself was so materialistic that when he was warned that his kingdom was going to end in a few hours, he nevertheless went ahead and roped Daniel in rope and hung the golden chain. This man knew money, money, money. It is materials which matter to him. It is human glory which matter to him. And I think about it and I wonder whether we have not allowed materialism to infest our nation so much that it is time for us to wake up from it. The claim that God created all things is wholly and totally unsatisfactory to the materialistic mind. And that is why materialists call themselves humanists and they believe in evolution. That's materialism. It's everything must be explained by matter. It's money which counts. And so even the easiest way to frighten a materialistic person and say you're going to be poor, because that is what matters to the person. And that is the easiest trick in the book. You are going to be poor, and the way to reward them is you're going to be rich, you're going to get money. Materialism. Because materialism enables God to be taken out of the equation. Materialism is a type of religion because it replaces reverence and worship and submission to God with reverence and worship of the human being, what human beings think, what human beings believe, what human beings desire, what human beings want. When what human beings teach and postulate and stand for are elevated so high that people cannot and will not see beyond them, you are suffering from religious materialism. It worships the creature rather than the creator. But I tell you what, my brothers and sisters, materialism always fails. It always fails. It failed that night in Babylon, and it fails in any nation a nation that sacrifices its moral values for matter will fail. And that is the lesson we learn about the fall of Babylon. I pray that we will be able to read the writing on the wall, for I fear that in many ways these are the kind of things which are happening to our nations at a time like this. And that is why I want to urge you today, if you forget anything, it is time for us to fast and pray for our nation. It's time to fast and pray for our nation, because the signs are there. And as we read the other time, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The condition is there. The invitation is there. But it takes a rejection of materialism, a return to God. These are the signs. But let's look at why Babylon fell. Why Babylon fell. And as I say, we have three speeches, and I'm not going to go through all the three speeches, what they said. But it betrays something. And the first and two things that it betrays, why Babylon fell. First, I call it selective amnesia, forgetfulness. But it's not a full forgetfulness. It is forgetfulness of certain things, but remembrance of others. And that has a lesson for us this morning, Remembrance Sunday. Selective amnesia. But the second one is spiritual arrogance. Two things. That was responsible for the fall of Babylon the Great and causes every nation and every empire to fall. How do we see this selective amnesia? First of all, look at it. When the queen mother, and we are to understand that this was queen mother when they are labeled as queen, because the man's wives and concubines were present. The queen mother wasn't, the queen, the one who is labeled as queen, wasn't there. We are to take it either she was one of the wives of Nebuchadnezzar who survived him, or certainly the mother of Belshazzar. When the queen mother came and she began to speak, and she reminded the king, there is a man under your nose. There is a man in your kingdom. In your kingdom. In fact, she could have said, there is a man in your civil service. There is a man under your nose who can solve your problems for you. If you care to remember, there is someone right there who your king, the king Nebuchadnezzar, whom, and we are to take it, that Belshazzar, this king, and people who are empty always do that, kept on referring himself to be son of Nebuchadnezzar for legitimacy, a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, not a sort of blood son, but a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. It was very important for him to be remembered as such. Your father made this man the head of the civil service 25 years ago. Call for him. And we ask ourselves, how is it possible that this king never met? He never met him. He didn't know his fame. 16 years in power. Why? We may only have to speculate, but I can see why. After the favorite of Daniel died, this man, being an immigrant in that land, a Jewish immigrant, which Belshazzar reminded him, remember, was sidelined, was forgotten, was removed from access to the king. 25 years, people forget, they forgot him. They forgot what God used him to do. Now, people and nations forget things out of habit. And over time, forgetfulness is natural. But sometimes, people and nations forget things out of choice. People deliberately suppress and bury inconvenient truth. And if you take the religious rivalries which occurred between the two opposing gods of his father and Belshazzar, you can see how the Jewish influence was suppressed in that 25 years and made sure nobody knew about it. That is what I mean, selective amnesia. And you see the same thing in Belshazzar's speech in verse 13. You are that Daniel, one of the tribes of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods are in you and the light of... In other words, I have heard about you and your exploits and your religion, but I have not taken note of you. He may well be using sarcasm there to put Daniel down. But even if it was sarcasm, it proves the point. This is a nation at this point that had decided to set aside and bury its recent religious history regarding the God of Jehovah, the God Jehovah God had done in the life of the prophets. And this is why when Daniel starts speaking, he gives him a history lesson. Your father Nebuchadnezzar, this is all that happened. And did you note what Daniel says in verse 22? And you know this very well. You knew it. You knew what has happened. You've been told of it. That God humbles the proudest man and lifts up the humblest. You knew it. But you have chosen to ignore it. Selective amnesia. Selective amnesia. And that is what... Let me remind you, Daniel says, of the things you have chosen to forget, for therein lies the reasons for your nation's downfall. It has all come to this, O king, because you have chosen to forget what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You have chosen the path of selective amnesia, and now you are reaping its consequences. So let's say we can go on and speculate about why it happened. But you see, remembering the history of the work of God through Daniel became uncomfortable to that nation. They became embarrassed by it. They became ashamed to speak of Israel's God walking on the corridors of power. They became ashamed, and Daniel was an inconvenient prophet, hidden in the backwater, refused access to the king. If we believe the king didn't know about him. And that is what happened. Selective amnesia. Today is Remembrance Sunday, as Pastor has said, and falls on the centenary of commemoration of Mysteries. And up and down the world, I didn't know this, apparently the first shot of the Second World War was by a Ghanaian. I didn't know this. I read about it during the week. It was not fired in Europe. It was fired somewhere in Togoland, near Ghana, by a Ghanaian soldier. So I don't know whether I should be proud of that or not. But that's part of the history I learned. Remembrance Sunday is being held all over the world. And I'm sure you saw it in the newspapers this morning. We will never forget. We will remember them. And we have celebrated it here. And it is necessary, as Pastor said, that we do this. And I find it very sad. The young generation of students and university academics raised up in an internet age which actually facilitates amnesia. Isn't it? No. It is an age that is fleeting. So people forget things very quickly. Or facilitates rewriting of history. It certainly facilitates inattention. It is sad that we have had students and university academics who are questioning this. We must remember. We must never forget. But I want to challenge us to think about this again. What do we remember? What exactly are we remembering? And are we remembering selective things and forgetting others? I don't know how many of you listened to Radio 4 and how many listened to it yesterday, thought for the day was by Lord Dannat, the Christian general, if you Lord Dannat. And I was quite moved by what he said. He said, we ought to remember, but we ought to remember those who went to the battlefield with their Bibles in their pocket. We've got to remember the courage and sacrifices these people made. We've got to remember the war is terrible. Of course, we've got to. We've got to remember that the peace which was won at a high price. We've got to remember. But we should never also forget the Christian faith that made people stand up for freedom. We should never ever forget the Christian faith that motivated this nation. We should not forget the covenants we have made with God to obey Him. Remembrance Sunday must be a time of remembering the religious history of the nation. Not just individuals and not just the heroic ones. But why did we fight? Why did we win? How can we stand? You know, Babylon rewrote their history. They rewrote their history and they forgot that God, when Nebuchadnezzar started his reign, that was the richest time of the New Babylonian Empire. Those years, the 50 years, was the most prosperous time. And it started when Nebuchadnezzar went to Judah and captured them. And they were brought to that land. And because of that, God blessed that nation. And then when he left, they wiped systematically off the stories and the history of these people from the archives. They remembered, but they remembered the wrong things. Remember Sunday. And I thought about it. God told, you know, it's not these two things. Selective amnesia, I'll come to arrogance. But remembrance. Israel fell because they forgot. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. God warned them. And in fact, it wasn't as if God didn't know they would forget. He warned them. He said, take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. You forget. And they forgot. Take care that you don't forget. I say this to you, my brothers and sisters. A nation which is desperate to avoid what happened to Babylon the Great will always remember its spiritual history and heritage. And it will pass it down from one generation to another because that is what makes the nation. That is what shapes the nation. Remember. The second point is the spiritual arrogance. And you know, Daniel says it so well, verse 22, you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are your ways, you have not honored. Simply put, in your hubris and arrogance, you have brought all this destruction upon yourself. You didn't humble yourself, and instead you dishonored God. Pride goes before a fall. We say it all the time. It is true for individuals, and it is true for nations. And that is why the way to redemption is to humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. As I said, how Babylon fell is described so briefly in verse 30 to 31. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That was it. Babylon appeared on the scene you know, with full force, fanfare, and destroyed and won military wars, but it rapidly rose, and just as it is, it rapidly went away. Now, the story is not as simple as this. And I will explain what the Bible is telling us here. Historians tell us that the way it fell was like this. You had the Persians, they encircled Babylon at the time, had the tallest city wall and the widest city wall. It was impregnable. And the Bible tells us that the Persians dug tunnels underneath this city wall. They actually diverted the river Euphrates, which passes through the city. And then that night that Daniel describes, that night, horses and donkeys and warriors passed through the tunnels and entered the city and took over. That is what human historians tell us. And that is what was seen. That is what it was a military victory which was planned meticulously over a long time and delivered with exactness. But you see, for heaven it was another day in the office. Did you see what he says? It's very sad. He says that night Belshazzar was killed and Darius the Mede, what? What did he say? Received it. He didn't take it. He received it. From where? From where? That is the political theology of this book. Kings come, kings go, because in heaven God decides who he takes away and he gives. And he gives. He received it. We shall see about Daniel the Medes again in chapter 6. But you know, my brothers and sisters, this is the amazing thing about what God does. What God does. We read it in Daniel chapter 2, didn't we? Another kingdom, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, after you. And we said, there will be after you, okay, live forever, but there will be after you. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third, and so forth. The Most High God reigns the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That is the story of politics. And I'm just about to conclude. And I believe Daniel 5 is saying to our current political situation here in the UK. But as I said, take it with a pinch of salt if you don't think preachers should preach politics. With Brexit negotiations not going so well, and it's definitely a time of humble introspection. This is time, my dear brothers and sisters, for prayer and fasting. I am one of those people who believe that it was answer to prayer, because I prayed. And I was here, you prayed. We spent time praying. There are believers all over the nation fasted and prayed. We didn't know what God was doing, and God is not a puppet. We don't force him to do what he doesn't want to do. We tell him what we want. We tell him what we think, because we have limited view of the future. And then we say, Lord, take control. Lord, take it from the hand and give it to the other, because that is your work. And we did it. We prayed. And now we stare before us a weakness in politics, a situation where our politicians are self-centered, a situation where people who are friends are not acting in a friendly manner, a situation where materialism is dictating how decisions are made, a situation where decisions that democracy has made seems to be pillowed and trampled upon. And we are powerless. I am powerless. And I pray that God will raise Daniels in the corridors of power and teach some people a few history. A few history about this nation. About the heritage of this nation. But I think all that we can do, my brothers and sisters, is to fast and pray. I believe God answers prayer. I believe prayer is not just things we do. No. I believe prayer is a covenant relationship which we agree with God. He does his bit, and what is our bit is to kneel down and pray. And I want to call upon you to pray. And I want to call upon us to pray. Don't feel so powerless and dejected. I feel powerless. I've stopped listening to Radio 4 News because it is going in circles and you feel like screaming. We want them to get on with it, but the best they can do is not getting on with it. And I call upon us to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will intervene. May the Lord give us a new faith to pray that his will be done. Amen.
Let's just pray together, shall we, right now. Lord, we want to thank you for what we've heard this morning. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the expounding of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you open up your word to us. And Lord, it's incumbent upon us to receive it, to meditate upon it, to apply it into our lives, Lord. So help us as a fellowship to do that. Help us as individuals to do that. Thank you for your word. Lord, we do just give you thanks in Jesus' name.